We see in the gospel today that little things become great in the moral world and also in just as in the natural world. This is the important truth that our Lord proposes to us in the two parables of the gospel for today. A grain of mustard seed is insignificant, but in the course of time it becomes greater than all of the other herbs. It becomes actually a tree. Only a small quantity of yeast is necessary to make a whole mass of dough rise. So we must not disregard or despise what is little, no matter how insignificant it may be, because it can turn into something great. Just as a grain of mustard seed is small, but it carries within it the beginnings of something great. And so we may apply these two parables of today to venial sin. Many people consider these sins to be insignificant because they are small. But in reality, they're not small. On the contrary, they should be taken very seriously, especially in the month of November, when the church directs our minds towards purgatory. It is appropriate to think about venial sin because of the punishments that so many souls have to endure in purgatory because of the venial sins they committed when they were on earth. And if we also are careless about venial sin in this life, if we don't repent of them and do penance for them, if we just consider them to be something insignificant, then they will give us a long time in purgatory too, if we're lucky to get there, if we're lucky enough to get there with that mentality towards sin. But the penalty to be paid for venial sins is very high. Father Escribano said, just think about it. After this life of sorrows, there may be a still longer one waiting for me. 20 or 50 or 100 years or more of intense suffering. The mere possibility should fill me with dread. And all of this will be on account of those venial shortcomings which I now make so light of or even brazenly despise. So we see that venial sins are evil both in themselves and in their consequences. First of all, they're evil in themselves because they're an offense against God. Every sin, even the least, is a disobedience against God, even if it's only a small thing. No superior is indifferent when he sees that his inferiors don't obey him. Even if it's only in small matters, he's still annoyed. And the reason is that the inferior doesn't show him the respect and honor which is due to him as his superior. So God is our highest Lord, and he demands of us the strictest obedience. If we refuse him obedience in small things, we effectively put limits to his supreme dominion, and we disregard his will. We say by our actions that we say to God, I know that these inordinate inclinations which I entertain and the faults that I commit are displeasing to thee, but nevertheless, I will not correct them. I will only do what you want in important matters. But in things that are not as important and which you haven't commanded under pain of eternal damnation, you can't expect me to obey. That is what one says to God when he is careless about venial sin. But God is infinitely holy. He hates every sin, even the least. In the days of Noah, God saw that the people had become degenerate. And he said that he was sorry that he had made man. He hates sin so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world so that, as the Lamb of God, he could take away the sins of the world. So even only a venial sin is offensive to the infinitely holy God. God is also our greatest benefactor. We owe him an infinite gratitude for all the things he has done for us. But if we forget about all of His numerous benefits, if we are cold towards Him, and if we don't care about acting against His will, even in small things, this will offend Him. Venial sin also could only be blotted out by the death of Jesus. Even if all men on earth had committed only one venial sin, how could it be satisfied for? How could man obtain forgiveness for that sin? It would not be sufficient if all men bewailed the sin with many tears and offered all of their good works in satisfaction for it, or even shed their blood. That wouldn't be enough, because even a venial sin is still an offense against an infinite being, and therefore it demands a satisfaction that's of infinite value. And all of mankind together can't make a satisfaction of infinite value, because they're only finite. So venial sin is an evil that is greater than any possible temporal evil. It's worse than the loss of reputation, it's worse than sickness or death or anything else, because temporal evil only affects creatures, but sin is directed towards the Creator. That's what the saints said. St. Catherine of Genoa said to our Lord, "When I come to die, I refuse not to be shown by Thee all the evil spirits in their terror and pain. For these, as compared with the sight of the least offense against Thee, I esteem as nothing." And the theologians teach that we could not commit a venial sin, even if it would convert all of the sinners in the world and free all the souls from purgatory. The consequences of venial sin also are disastrous. They prevent many graces which God would otherwise give us. They weaken our fervor, especially if we commit them deliberately and frequently. And the result is that in the exercise of prayer, in the reception of the sacraments, in hearing the Word of God, we become careless. And because of this, we don't receive as many graces as we otherwise would. They lead to lukewarmness, so that we neglect the good which we could do, or we do it very imperfectly. And this again causes a loss of grace. It turns the heart from God, so that He withholds His grace from us. Imagine a servant who, in the first years of his service, is very zealous in the performance of his jobs. But after a while, he becomes slothful. And he still does what he's strictly bound to do, but in less important things, he is not afraid to be disobedient and displeasing to his master. Will the master be as kind to him as he was in the beginning, when the servants worked with greater enthusiasm? No. No, in proportion as the zeal of the servant has decreased, the love of the master for him will also decrease. And that's how God treats man. If we love Him above all things, and if we avoid with great care even the least sin, God will give us His whole love, and He will give us many graces. But if we become lukewarm and offend Him frequently in small things, His love for us will decrease, and He will not give us as many graces as He gave us before. Venial sin also draws down upon us punishments from God. Sacred Scripture gives us examples of this. When Lot and his wife were fleeing from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife looked back to see the destruction of these cities, just out of curiosity, which was contrary to what the angel had commanded them to do. The angel said, "When you're leaving, don't look back." And she did. And for this act of disobedience, she was turned instantly into a pillar of salt. And then the sister of Moses complained. She murmured a little bit. And she was infected with leprosy. And she could only be freed from this leprosy by the prayer of her brother. Venial sin is also punished in the other world. If someone who commits venial sin goes through this life without being punished, he will receive a severe chastisement in the next life if he hasn't fully satisfied the justice of God. Faith teaches us that all sins which are not satisfied for here must be atoned for in purgatory. And what will that be like? That will be very severe, a very severe punishment, because the Holy Fathers unanimously teach that the sufferings of purgatory far surpass all the pain and sufferings of this life. St. Augustine says of the fire of purgatory, "This fire, although it does not last forever, is amazingly painful because it surpasses every pain which man has ever endured or can endure on earth." So how can we get our venial sins forgiven? Well, fortunately, it's very easy. Obviously, they can be forgiven in confession, but they can also be forgiven by any act of charity which implies a sorrow of the contrary motion of sin. St. Thomas says that this implicit sorrow of venial sin only needs to be an act of charity towards God, which includes a displeasure of whatever would draw him away from God. And that would be venial sin. Father Faber says that the remission of venial sin appears to be so easy as to be almost unconscious, and to be quite as incessant as its commission. He says, "Blessings, holy water, other sacramentals, the sign of the cross, and the name of Jesus, and passing acts of sorrow, and, in fact, as some have said, any lifting up of the mind to God, and behold, the guilt of these sins falls from us." So let us not be discouraged by our habitual venial sins. Let us rather work, first of all, to avoid venial sins that are fully deliberate. Those are the sins that we commit when we know full well what we are doing, and which we deliberately choose to do, as opposed to those which we commit only because we are not completely paying attention to what we are doing, or when we are caught off guard. The deliberate venial sins are the worst ones, and we should begin with those, begin with correcting them. In addition, we should frequently pray to God to help us to avoid sin and tell Him we're sorry for the sins we have committed. We should make an act of examination of conscience at the end of the day and just take a few minutes to see what venial sins we have committed, particularly deliberate faults, and then tell God that we are sorry for them. We should then look ahead at what we will do the next day and try to see when we might fall into those same sins again, and then make a mental note so that when you run into those dangers that you foresee you will run into, make a note to prepare yourself beforehand with prayer so that you don't fall. And lastly, we should have a great trust in the mercy of God and remember that He is our Father and that He will always forgive us as long as we are sorry. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.